super excited about a message series that we're going to begin next week, actually, on the life of Abram. And so I want you guys to make plans to be a part of that, especially if you have friends or if you know somebody who is just in a desert area in their life right now. They're just kind of struggling with what's going on in their life and just having some difficult times. This would be a great series of encouragement for them. So invite folks to come to that. But next Sunday we're going to begin that. We're just going to dig into the life of Abraham and really see what lessons God might have for us from there. So I also want to remind you guys that a part of our worship, you know, when we gather together for worship, we gather and we sing and we pray and we open the Word of God together. But another really important part of our worship is giving. And so I want to remind you about that. And the reason why it's important is because God uses giving to keep us from becoming greedy or materialistic. It's a practice like prayer or fasting or any other thing that we do that helps keep our hearts broken and soft before the Lord. And so when we talk about giving in the church, it's not because we're trying to raise money, okay? It's because it's a practice that God uses to keep our hearts soft before Him because we care about you. We want to remind you about that, and we want to remind everyone that giving is an important part of our worship. And several ways you can do that. You can do it in person here. We've got some boxes as you're leaving. You can slip your gift in there. You can also give through the Church Center app if you would like. If you download the Church Center app, there's a place to give, and you can also do that through a connection on our website, First Baptist Shallow Water, firstshallowwater.org. If you go to firstshallowwater.org, there's a connection on there as well. But that's an important part of what we do as worshipers. And so we do it because God uses it in our lives and it bears fruit. So I just want to make sure I remind you guys about that. Now, look, I don't know if you guys were watching the news this week, but there's a really interesting story. There's a guy who plays in the NFL. His name is Lamar Jackson. He's one of the best quarterbacks in the NFL. Probably, you know, depending on who you talk to, one of the top 10 quarterbacks in the NFL. Super famous. Everybody knows who Lamar Jackson is, you know, if you follow football. And he was walking on the street there in Baltimore. He plays for the Baltimore Ravens. And he's walking on the street, hanging out there in Baltimore, and he runs into this guy, and he offers the guy $100 if the guy can recognize him, if the guy can tell him, you know, can say who he is, you know, because he's a public figure. So he offers to give the guy $100 if the guy can say who he is. And this guy has no idea. Like I think he thinks he's a football player, but he doesn't know a ton about football because the first thing he said was that he might be an offensive lineman. Like Lamar Jackson's like, you know, 200 pounds, maybe 6'3", 200 pounds. I mean, soaking wet. He was clearly not an offensive lineman, but he couldn't figure out who he was, and he was trying to guess. And finally, Lamar Jackson gives him the $100 anyway, and he runs back and he goes, "Hey, are you Lamar Jackson?" Because I think his wife told him or something. But anyway, he runs back over and says he recognized him. But those kind of videos are funny where there's a famous person and the person that they're talking to has no idea that they're famous. I mean, there's one of like Adam Sandler in a McDonald's the other day where he was checking out at the McDonald's and the people behind the checkout counter had no idea who it was. Like, I love those. I think they're hilarious, you know. But it's funny, right? When it's a famous person and we don't recognize them, that's funny, right? But what we've been talking about the past several weeks are all of these encounters that people had with Jesus after he was resurrected. And we've been talking about how Jesus, here was Jesus, the resurrected Savior, standing in front of these people, and they didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. And we're talking about that because the same thing happens to you and I. It's funny, right? When it's a celebrity, when it's a, you know, when it's a famous person. It's not nearly so funny when the Savior shows up in my life or in your life and we don't recognize him. We don't see him for who he is. We don't see the evidence of his work in our lives. And so we've been talking about these people who saw the resurrected Jesus and they didn't recognize him, and we've been trying to learn from them. What was it that was happening that kept them from being able to see Jesus for who he was? And how do we often do that in our lives? And then what did this appearance mean when Jesus showed up in their lives? Like, what did that mean to them? And what did it say about God's relationship with them? And so that's what we've been doing. This week is the last week of our series called Encountering Jesus. And we're going to be talking about Peter and an interaction that Peter had with Jesus in John chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 21. And we're going to dig in to this, pretty much verses from throughout this whole chapter. But we're going to start in verse 3. And if we're asking ourselves the question this morning, why can't we see? Why can't we see the risen Christ present and at work in our lives sometimes? One of the first reasons that we can't see is just because we're too busy. We're just too busy. Look what happens to Peter. So this is after Jesus has appeared to the disciples, right, in a room. He's appeared to them twice. One time whenever they were hanging out together. Then another time whenever Thomas was there. He's appeared to them twice. And they're all, I don't know, presumably sitting around wondering, what are we going to do now? And Peter says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go fishing, right? In John 21, chapter 3. And immediately some of you have a greater affinity for Peter than you've ever had before, because that's exactly what you would do too. If you had some time and you're sitting around not knowing what to do, I'm going fishing, right? And so that's what Peter did. And he says, I'm going fishing. And then the other disciples say, well, we'll come too. And so they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night long. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but here it is. The disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellas, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. One time when I was a kid, I was maybe two or three years old. I was little. And we were hanging out in church after church. My father was a music minister in a church. And so you guys who know ministers. Hello? There it is. You guys who know ministers know we're the last ones to leave the church building. Like, we're sticking around, hanging out, talking to everybody. My wife and my kids get so frustrated because, you know, they're like, we want to go to lunch, you know, and I'm still, you know, hanging out, talking to people. And so we're always the last ones to leave the church building. And so it was the same was true. And if you're a child of a minister, like, you have to find some ways to amuse yourself during that time, you know. And so parents are hanging out and they're talking. Kids are running around playing, doing what we do, okay. Well, this particular Sunday, okay, me and a couple of my friends had decided that we wanted to play in the baptistry area, okay. And so we had gone up, and we were playing in the baptistry area, and my friends, who were a little older than me, they were like, you know what would be really cool? And these old school, you know, churches, they don't have a cool baptistry like we have, right? They had like a built-in baptistry, and it had like this little ledge around the back of it, like a little bitty ledge around the back, but it was all just kind of one big pool, you know? And so my friends thought it would be super fun to like walk like they were walking on a tightrope on that little ledge behind the baptistry area. And because they were doing it, I thought, well, I should do that too. That looks like a lot of fun. And so I'm walking, like, you know, tiptoeing along this little edge. But I was like 3 years old, 2 or 3 years old. And so, sure, of course I couldn't keep my balance. So I fell over, I tripped, I fell into the baptistry. Now, that did not count, okay? For those of you who are wondering, that did not count as a baptism, but I fell right in there. Now, there were a couple of problems with this. One thing is I shouldn't have been up there in the baptistry. I knew better than that, right? The second thing was I didn't know how to swim, okay? And this baptistry was way deeper than my little self, okay? And so I just sunk right to the bottom just like a rock. So my friends, Tracy and Holly, okay, Tracy was the oldest of all of us. She ran down to try to find my mom to tell my mom that I had fallen into the baptistry and I could not swim, okay? For those of you who are concerned right now, obviously it turned out okay, all right, because I'm here saying, but this could have been a super tragic accident. So Tracy goes and finds my mom, and my mom is talking to her mom, okay? They're having a conversation, and Tracy walks up to me, Miss Connie. And my mom, you know, my mom was like, I'm having a conversation with an adult right now, okay? So you're going to need to wait. Okay, and both of them, because my mom was talking to her mom, and her mom was like, Tracy, you need to wait. And so Tracy was like, yes, ma'am. And she went and sat down on the stairs and waited for my mom to finish talking. All the while, I'm in the baptistry struggling to live, okay? That's what's happening, Like, I sunk to the bottom, and then when I got to the bottom, I was like, well, I think I can walk. And so I just kind of started walking across the bottom of the baptistry, and then when I couldn't breathe, I would just kick, and I would come up, and I would take a breath, and I would go back down. So I did that two times, and everybody knows what happens when you go down the third time, right? So two times, I've gone up, I've gone down. Meanwhile, my mom is having a really interesting conversation with her good friend, okay? And finally, after they get finished talking, my mom turns around. She says, okay, honey, what is it that you needed to tell me? Brad fell in the baptistry. Bah! You know what I'm talking about? I take him running up there. And by this time, I had made it to the stairs, and I was climbing up the stairs. And I made it out of the baptistry, and I survived. But no thanks to my mom, okay? No thanks to my mom. She was too busy having a conversation to hear that her son had fallen into the baptistry and might die, okay? That's what happened there. So you guys, we know what this is about because sometimes in our own lives, this is what happens to us. We get so busy. We're so engrossed in our lives, in our task, in our job, in whatever it is that we're doing. We're so busy doing that that sometimes really important information slips by us. And I feel like this is especially true for men. Can I just say that? We are terrible at multitasking, okay? I can do one thing at a time, all right? That's it. If I try to do two things at a time, disaster. So I've got to focus really hard on whatever it is that I'm doing. And so when there's a bunch of other stuff happening, I'm like, please make that stop so that I can pay attention to what's going on here. That's how our brains often work. And so when we're so super busy, when we're super engrossed in a task, when something really important is going on in our lives, sometimes we miss a lot of other important things that are happening. And I don't need to tell you that. Some of us have had that experience where that's happened. We were so busy doing something, we miss something really important, right? Sometimes we're so busy doing something, so engrossed in a task that we miss the presence and the work of the risen Christ in our lives. That's what happened to Peter and the disciples. They were busy fishing. Now, I know some of you fishermen out there, you can relate. You're like, look, don't interrupt me while I'm fishing, okay? This is important stuff. But there they are in the boat, and they're working hard, like fishing in their day. The way they were fishing, that was hard work. You threw nets out, and you had to drag them back in, and you threw the nets out and drag them. It was hard, physical labor, and they've been doing it all night long. And so here they are throwing their nets out, and somebody's trying to talk to them from the shore, and they're like, can somebody make that guy shut up, please? I'm trying to fish. And because they were so engrossed in the activity of fishing, they didn't recognize Jesus standing on the beach. And just when we start to think, well, that's kind of a funny story, or, you know, that's kind of, we have to realize and understand that we often do the same thing. In fact, I believe that there's some people here this morning, this is where you're living. You're super focused on what's going on at your job right now. Super focused on what's going on at your job. Some of you, super focused on the renovations that you're doing at your house or something that's going on around your house. You're super focused on that. Some of us are super focused on our family, on something that's going on in our family. Some of us are just super focused on all of the crazy stuff our kids are having to do, you know? I mean, does it not feel like you meet yourself coming and going, driving your kids to all the different places that they have to go? And we're so busy, y'all, that we don't notice the risen Christ when he shows up in our life. How about this? We're so busy that we even get annoyed by the distraction of the risen Christ trying to speak to us. Because Jesus was like, hey, guys, you should try throwing your nets out on the other side. Now, those of you who are fishermen, how would that have gone over with you? You know, you are fishing. You haven't caught anything all night long, right? You smell, no shower, right? You've been casting out all night, and somebody comes and say, well, you're casting in the wrong place. Why don't you try over there, you know? Like, normally what most of us would do is we would just grab that person and throw them into the lake. That's what we would do. I don't need your advice on how to fish, person who's standing on the beach, right? I'm the one out here in the boat. Clearly, I know what I'm doing. We get annoyed. They were annoyed by the distraction of this person talking to them on the beach. And certainly some of us have felt that same way. That's what happens when we're really busy. And the problem is that our self-worth is often attached to what we do. I mean, we get our sense of being from our work, from what it is that we're doing. And I know for me, this is a challenge. And it's really even trickier because I'm a minister. But so much of my self-worth comes from what I do professionally, like what I'm doing on a daily basis. And if I feel like I'm doing a good job in my job, right, that's where my self-worth is tied. And so I can get engrossed, like just completely lost in my work because it's so important to me as a person. But when I do that, I miss the resurrected Christ often in my life. Some of us, it's our kids. Like our self-worth is tied to our children, to our family. And we're so focused on providing them the best opportunities and the best of everything. And we're so focused on that, y'all, that sometimes our self-worth is tied in it and we get lost in it. And, you know, I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but I think it's important for us to remember that God has not called us to raise baseball players. He hasn't. God's not called us to raise soccer players, volleyball players, basketball players. God has called us to raise young men and young women who hear the voice of God. And if we don't prioritize that over everything else, if we don't understand the importance of creating opportunities for them to know and experience the love of Jesus, then all of these other opportunities we might be providing for them will be wasted. And so it's important for us to remember that. When the risen Christ shows up in our life, will we recognize him or will we be too busy? So busy that we're annoyed. So busy that we turn away. That's one reason why we can't see. You know what happened whenever Peter realized it was Jesus? Because finally they're like, okay. You know, we'll cast our nets over the left side, even though, like, that's the side closest to the beach. I mean, everybody knows that that's not where you catch the fish, but we'll throw our nets in over there anyway. And when they did, they pulled in this huge haul of fish, right? So big that they couldn't even pull it into the boat. And at that point, the disciples realized, hey, that's Jesus over there. He's done this before, right? And Peter's like, that's Jesus over there. And so Peter then, it's so funny, he puts on his tunic, his clothes, okay? He's been hanging out in his underwear because that's how people fish then. Praise God, that's not how we still fish, okay? Some of you, that we don't need that, right? But that's how they fish then. And so he sees Jesus, he understands that Jesus on the shore, throws his clothes on and jumps into the water, which is the opposite of what we would normally do. But that's what he does. He puts his clothes on, jumps into the water, swims to the beach because that's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. And all of a sudden, all of those fish and all the people in that boat, and all of the money that those fish represented, and it was a lot of money, all of that stuff didn't even matter to him. The only thing that mattered is that Jesus was standing on the shore. Y'all, if we knew that it was Jesus, if we recognized that it was the risen Christ moving and working and present in our life, would we not leave everything behind to chase after him? Would we not surrender everything that we have so that we could be with him? That's what Peter did. And I believe that that's who we're supposed to be too. Recognize Jesus and go to him immediately, leaving everything behind. Because the truth is, whether we know it or not, the truth is nothing matters except for Christ in our lives. Nothing is as important is Christ. So the first reason we miss Jesus is because we're busy. Okay. The next reason that we sometimes can't see is because we're proud. We're proud. I don't know if you guys remember this, but Peter is the one who said to Jesus. Jesus told the disciples, "Hey guys, you're all gonna leave me." Okay. You're all going to run away. I'm going to be arrested by the authorities, and you're all going to bail on me, right? And Peter's like, look, even if all these other jokers do that, I would never abandon you, Lord. He said that. That's literally, I mean, that's a little bit of a translation, okay? But literally what he said to Jesus, look, these other jokers may do that, not me, right? And Jesus is like, oh, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Right? But Peter was convinced, y'all. He was convinced that he would never do that. And in this passage, Jesus starts off his conversation with Peter. He has a conversation, a one-on-one with Peter. He starts it off by asking him, do you love me more than these people do? That's what he says to him. So he takes Peter aside. He says, hey, do you love me more than these people do? And the reason why that's important is because Peter said that. Just a few days earlier, Peter had said, yeah, I love you more than all these other people. They might abandon you, but I never will. And Jesus asked him that question, and he probably remembers. He remembers what he said, right? And Jesus goes on to describe in verse 18, he says this. He says to Peter, I'll tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself. You went wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me. I mean, when we're young, we think we're bulletproof. We think we can do anything, you know? We imagine that, you know, all of these other things that beset other people's lives, all these other failures that other people fall into, that never happened to me, right? I remember being a teenager. I remember some of the stupid things that I did, and I'm not going to share them here because some of you are teenagers and you don't need to know what I did, right? Because I don't want you doing it. But I thought I'd live forever. I thought there's no way anything bad could happen to me. I thought I was bulletproof. And Peter did too. He thought, there's no way I would ever deny Jesus. There's no way that I would ever walk away from you. That's impossible. But Jesus reminds him, look, we're all frail and weak human beings. I mean, time catches up with all of us. No matter how strong we think we are, one day we're not. Some of you know what that's about too. Starting to realize there are things that I used to could do when I was younger, and I can't do them anymore. And Jesus reminds him, look, you know what happens to everybody? What happens to everybody is that weakness and frailty, it catches up with all of us. You're not stronger or better than anybody else, Peter. Something is going to put you in bondage and is going to lead you around. Let it be me. Don't be too proud to let me lead you. It's an issue, I think, for many of us, and it's a real issue in my life. I am not good at seeing and identifying the places where I'm weak, the places where I have issues, where I'm vulnerable. I'm not good at seeing that. And that has led me in my life to all kinds of danger and trouble. I remember watching people struggle with things in their life and thinking to myself, oh, that, you know, those poor people. Just what an unfortunate thing. I can't believe that that's happening to him. I would never do that. It would never happen to me. Gosh, anybody who's been a parent has had that experience. Am I right? You're walking through Walmart, and you're like, well, I've never let my kids act like that. What? The Lord has a funny way of bringing those things back to us, doesn't he? So, but I remember saying that. I remember saying, I would never do that. I would never do that. And so many times in my life, I found myself doing some of those things that I thought I would never do. All because I was proud. All because I didn't think it was possible. And Jesus wants to remind Peter, no, we are capable of unspeakable things, you and I. We are able to hurt. We're able to hurt others in profound and deep ways. And if we don't think we can, there's a good chance we will. If we realize what we're capable of, and we hold out our hands to Jesus and we say, lead me. I want to follow you. So we can't see sometimes because we're too busy, sometimes because we're proud, but also because we're ashamed. Jesus takes Peter aside, and he's walking around with him, and it says in verse 15 of John 21, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." The thing that's really important for us to remember about this story is that just a few days prior to this interaction, Peter had pretended like he didn't even know Jesus three times. People had said, "You're one of Jesus' followers." And Peter's like, "I don't even know that guy." Three times. When he had told Jesus, "I will never abandon you. Everybody else might leave you, but not me. I'm with you. I'm your ride or die." That's what he told Jesus. "I'm with you all the way." And yet, when it all came down to it, guess what happened? He denied him three times. And so Jesus gently asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter's like, "Oh, yeah. Okay. Feed my sheep." Right? "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Okay. Shepherd my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Jesus, of course I love you. I mean, you know the truth. Feed my lambs." Jesus asked him three times because Peter denied him three times. That's what a lot of scholars think. And I can just imagine as Peter's hearing these questions, there's one, there's two. And when Jesus asked the third time, I'm sure Peter's like, "Oh yeah. I see what this is." You know, the risen Christ had appeared to Peter two times. And yet when we catch up with him here in this story, guess what he's doing? He's fishing. Why? After seeing Jesus resurrected, why? Well, maybe it's because he thought that was all he was capable of doing. Maybe it's because after failing in the profound and awful way that he failed, maybe he felt like all he deserved to do was fish. How could I be a part of anything that the risen Christ is doing? I pretend like I didn't even know him. And I think there's some of us here today, that's where we are. I mean, somehow, somewhere in our life, we rejected Christ. We've pushed him away. Some of us, that's been an ongoing thing in our life for several years. We've rejected Jesus. We pretended like we didn't know him. We lived a life that was destructive to ourselves and to those around us. That's what we did. And now we're kind of awakening to the damage that we've done, and we're ashamed. And because we are so lost in our shame, we miss sometimes the risen Christ trying to speak to us. We begin to believe, man, there's nothing I could do. And it's this really toxic combination sometimes that existed in Peter's life and can exist in your life and my life, this toxic combination of pride and shame that some of us deal with. Where we're too proud, we're too self-absorbed, right, to do much self-reflection, to realize where we might be weak, where we might be vulnerable, but we're also crippled with shame about the ways that we've failed. And so we're just like a blinded animal, you know, staggering around and knocking things over and causing all kinds of mayhem. And the risen Christ is trying to get our attention. He's trying to call us to him, but we can't see him because we're lost in our pride. We're lost in our shame. And friends, it's important for me to tell you that that toxic combination of pride and shame, that's been me. I've been there. I remember sitting in a church service a lot like this one when I was at my lowest point. And I remember hearing a pastor talk about our identity in Christ. And I remember just feeling the weight of the shame for all that I had done just crushing me. And I remember the moment when the Lord said, "Brad, do you love me?" I was like, "Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep." "Brad, do you love me?" "Yes, I do, I do." "Okay, shepherd my sheep." "Brad, do you love me?" And I realized he knew that even though I wanted to love him, even though I said I loved him, I didn't really act like I did. And it cut me to the quick. I remember thinking I was worthless to him, not able to accomplish anything that he might have for me. But that's not the end of this story. I mean, those are the reasons why we don't see sometimes the risen Christ at work in our life. But Jesus appearing to Peter, he did this for a specific reason. He appeared to these disciples for a specific reason. What did this mean? Why did he do this? The first reason is because God uses us. And let me just explain this to you as openly and as honestly as I know how. God uses us in spite of our failure and in spite of our shame. God still chooses to use us. He still chose to use Peter. In fact, he tells him, "Hey, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs," right? And so Jesus takes Peter's shame and he turns him into a shepherd. Jesus takes Peter's his pain and his pride, and he gives Peter his purpose. Remember that feeding the sheep, feeding the lamb, shepherding the sheep, that was Jesus' job. That's what Jesus was doing on this earth. But he tells Peter, "You do it." Not only did Jesus desire to use Peter in spite of the ways that he had failed, right? Not only does he choose to use Peter, he chooses to use Peter to do the job that he had been doing. He gives Peter his job. "You feed them. You lead them. You shepherd them." And I need for you to hear that this morning, because if you, like me, are crippled by your shame this morning, if you believe that there is no way forward for you from where you are right now, you need to hear the voice of the risen Christ. "Feed my sheep. Shepherd my lambs." He hasn't just chosen you. He's not just called you. He's empowering you to do the work that he has called you to do. And it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. The risen Christ wants to use you. He wants to use me. Because that's who he is. That's what he does. So God uses us. But here's the best part. God forgives us. And I struggle to know how to say this, because what actually happens is so much more than what you and I think of as forgiveness. Because for you and I, like, if we forgive somebody, that means we're not holding against them whatever wrong they have done to us. I'm not going to hold it against them anymore. But what Jesus does is way more than just forgiveness, because Jesus appears to Peter, right, reveals himself as the risen Christ. Peter swims over to him, and then he's like, "Hey, guys, let's sit down and eat some breakfast together," right? "I made breakfast." And so these guys get to sit down with Jesus around a campfire and hang out with him and eat with him. And actually, this whole thing is reflected in Revelation 3:20. You know what the Savior says in Revelation 3:20? The Savior says, "Look, I'm standing at your door and I'm knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I'm going to come in and guess what? And share a meal together as friends." That's what we'll do. And so what I need for you to hear this morning is not that God forgives you. He does that. God will forgive you for all of the things that you've done in the past. But that's not what he intends to do, is just forgive you. God chooses to have relationship with you. He wants to commune with you. The risen Christ wants to be in your life. It's more than just forgiveness. Jesus took Peter's pride and his pain, and he gave Peter his presence. And that's the same thing that the risen Christ wants to do in your life today. He wants to give you his presence. He took him aside. He asked him that question 3 times, right? All because he wanted for Peter to know, I'm with you. I forgive you. I believe that there's someone here who needs to hear that message this morning. If you're crippled with shame this morning, if that's where you're living, you need to know that Jesus wants to make his home with you. He wants to live in relationship with you. It's way more than just offering you his forgiveness. He wants to give you his presence. God uses us. God forgives us. And God intervenes. You know, the good news is, my favorite part of all of this is that Jesus will invade our daily lives with his presence just to get our attention. He really wants for us to know him. He really wants for us to experience his love. These disciples are all out fishing. They're all out on the boat working. And Jesus is standing on the shore. Hey, guys, you know, hey, you guys, you know, he's yelling at them. Fellas, you caught anything out there? I mean, he had to know that if he said that, they were all going to be like, what are you doing? You know, and they were going to look. He's yelling at them from the beach. And I need for you to hear this, guys. Because sometimes we don't imagine Jesus this way. I mean, we think about God and about Jesus as this reserved, like, deity who's way off in the distance, and that maybe we can, if we're able, crawl to his feet as unworthy as we are and throw ourselves down at his feet. Maybe we could do that. Maybe we could manage that. But you need to know, that's not who Jesus is at all. In fact, Jesus describes God as the father of the prodigal son, who sees his son walking, and from a long way off, the scripture says he picked up his skirt, like his tunic. He picked it up and ran out to him, completely exposed himself. He didn't care because that was his son and he couldn't wait to be with him. That's who our father is. Our father and Jesus Christ, he's the one standing on the beach yelling at us, trying to get our attention, waving his arms like this. Please pay attention to me. That's who Jesus is. He wants for you to know him so bad, he's willing to humiliate himself in order to get you to see him. That's what he did on the cross. He allowed himself to be cursed at, spit upon, beaten, called all kinds of names, crucified in a way that was the most humiliating, dying that way was the most humiliating way a person could die. Why? Because he wanted for you and I to know him. He's willing to do whatever it takes. In the house we used to live at in Plainview, we had this long, all the bedrooms were off this one long hallway. Okay, and it's not hardwood floors. What is it called? It's the vinyl plank kind of stuff. You know what I mean? We had that stuff in our house. And so every night when it was time for Sadie to go to bed, right, I would go in there to pray with her and just kind of, you know, tell her goodnight, you know, and mess with her. I would always tickle her, do something crazy. But the way that I would do it every night, what I would do is when it was time to do that, I would start at the end of the hall in my socked feet. I would run down the hall and I would slide past her room, like slide past the room. Sadie thought that was hilarious. She would just crack up laughing, ha, 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 you know. And I would go in, I'd pray with her, do all this. But sometimes I would start at the end of the hall, I would slide past her room, but Sadie would be, you know, watching a movie or reading a book or doing something else, and she wouldn't see me slide by. So she didn't laugh. Do you know what I did then? Walked back down to the end of the hall, ran down the hall again and slid past the room. I would do it 4, 5, 6 times until Sadie saw me and she laughed. You know why? Because it was so important for me. You guys are going to be surprised by this, I know. But I need for people to pay attention to me, okay? I know that's a shock. And I would slide past the room until she saw me. I wanted to make her laugh. It was important to me to make her laugh. And so I would just keep doing it until she acknowledged that I was doing it. It's a flaw that I have as a person, right? I need for people to pay attention to me. But I'm telling you that story, y'all, because I want for you to understand this is who Jesus is. Jesus wants for you to see him. He wants for you to know him. And y'all, he's sliding past your room. He's waving his arms. He's hollering at you from the beach. It's me, Jesus. I love you. And all we have to do is just recognize who he is. When we see who he is, when we understand who he is, you know what we do? We jump into the water. We leave everything behind and we swim to him. That's what we do. So I just want to say this to you this morning. If you're here and you've been struggling, crippled by shame, lost in your pride, I know what that feels like. I have been there. If you're here this morning and you've been so busy that you haven't been able to push the pause button and just notice the work of Christ, the presence of Christ in your life, if that's where you're living this morning, here's what you need to know. Jesus is crying out for your attention. He wants to hang out. He wants to share a meal. He wants to commune with you. On some of us, y'all, life has kind of thrown us a curveball, and the direction that we're going, like it's completely ground to a stop, and we're like, what's going on? How come my life has ended up this way? How come this thing that I was trying to do, why is it not working? And there's Jesus on the beach. Hey, have you tried throwing the net over the other side? And the point is not the miracle that he's going to do when we throw the net on the other side. That's not the point. The point is that we recognize the voice of the living Christ. So maybe this morning, if you've hit a dead end, if you don't know what's going on, if you feel a little lost and fruitless in your life, maybe it's time to open up our ears and see if we can hear Jesus. Maybe we're at that point in our lives because he's trying to speak to us. And we should let him. So in just a minute, we're going to sing a song, okay? But as we're singing that song, what I want for you to do is I want for you to ask yourself, have I encountered Jesus in my life recently? Have I experienced the work of Christ in my life? Maybe if the answer to that is no, maybe there's some work that we need to do in our hearts and in our lives today. Let's push the pause button and look for him. Let's surrender our pride and our shame to him. And let's allow him to move in our lives. I'm going to ask you to do something I don't normally ask. Some of us this morning, God might literally call you to walk down the aisle and come all the way down to the front of the church and just get on your knees before him. Why would he do that? Well, maybe because one of the things we struggle with is pride. And we don't want anybody else seeing that we're struggling or that the Lord's dealing with us. Maybe today's got a different plan for you. So as we sing, you pray. And let's allow the Lord to work on our hearts. Stand up and let me pray over you. Father, thank you so much for your presence with us this morning. We love you. We need you. Thank you, God, that you are desperately trying to get our attention. You're always desperately trying to get our attention. Help us. Help us this morning to turn our eyes to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.